Hey, hey.
So if you were expecting the younger, better-looking pastor this morning, I apologize. You got the more mature, at least in years. Anyway, my name's Jeff Milhunt. I'm the Connections pastor here at First Baptist. Got the incredible text message last night from Pastor Peter that said, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. It's bad. That's all he said, so I'm not really sure. I think it's too much candy is what I think. But I don't know. But hey, it's my privilege to be here in front of you this morning. And we're continuing to walk through the book of Acts together. So if you've got your Bible this morning, you're going to need to find Acts chapter 19. Put your finger there. Hold on to that. As Brian mentioned, we do want to celebrate Thursday night for one kind of big reason. It was great. I mean, it was 2 hours of chaos for those of you that were here. I mean, it's a chaotic night for sure. Lots of people here, lots of people from our community here, and it's great to be able to celebrate that. But the question might be, okay, well, like, what's next? You know, like, what are we going to do about that? Well, many of those folks that were here Thursday night to enter the raffle gave us some contact information on them, and so Pastor Peter's going to be reaching out to them, inviting them to come to the Lights at FBH program that'll be happening in December, our Christmas Eve service. As well on Christmas Eve this year, and also we'll present them with the gospel message by email. Now, we recognize, you know, if there's a few hundred of those or whatever, a lot of them are just going to get deleted. Some of them may be irritated that the church would, you know, take time to contact them after being on our campus that night. But the reality is we're believing and we're praying that there is somebody or somebodies that are at that point of need in their life, that are looking for a place, looking for an answer, struggling with, whether it's with their family, with their own personal struggles, whatever it might be, that this is the time ordained by God to be able to reach out to them. So we're praying for that. Even if it's one person was bringing a box of chips to help support the fall carnival, worth it? Was it worth giving up your own fun to chase kids around a bounce house so that one person may come to a relationship with God? We would argue yes, it's worth doing that. So that's what's going to be happening here in the next couple weeks. Peter's going to be reaching out to them, and it's our prayer that God uses our outreach events like that to touch people where they have a need. And we're going to see even in the passage this morning that is happening. It happened 2,000 years ago. It's still happening today as people are moving through their lives. But we've got a challenge for you as well. We can also celebrate that Peter's going to be reaching out to these few hundred people with a gospel message, but the reality is each of you has got a spot where God's placed you. Your oikos, we call it. There are people around you that God has put in place, whether it's on sports teams with your kids, in your neighborhood, co-workers, family members. They're going to be across your path in the next few weeks. And you've got the same opportunity that Peter has through an email, that you can take that opportunity in a conversation, just talking with somebody, telling somebody your story. Because here's the thing, everybody has a story. Last week I sat in our baptism class. We're getting ready to have baptism next week. Don't miss it. You want to come be a part of that next week. But every one of those folks in that class has a story, has a faith story that they shared. How God met them at a particular time in their life. And I never get tired of hearing those stories. The reality is every one of you, God is writing that story in your life, and you've got a story to share, and it's going to connect with somebody. So I would just encourage you to look for those opportunities, take those divine appointments. I've got a buddy that has had a tremendously bad year, personally, family, otherwise, just struggling. But the reality is, in the midst of all those struggles, time and time again, God has put people in his path that he can share his story with, share what God's doing in his life. And it just opens up, it tears down walls, and it opens people up to be able to hear the good news of the gospel. And that's really what we're seeing even today. So we're not trying to throw a guilt trip on you that, you know, you're not doing as much as you should. But the reality is we've got the best news in the world, right? This good news, this gospel is the best news that people can hear. And yet sometimes we just sit on our hands or we're afraid or whatever it might be. And we just want to encourage boldness of spirit, boldness of faith to be able to have those conversations. So this morning we're going to see Paul doing that very same thing. Paul didn't know what kind of response he was going to get. Paul was convinced that he needed to be obedient with the good news of the gospel that had been placed in his heart, and he was going to share it. So this morning we find Paul in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a significant city in the first century. It was a crossroads where people were coming and going. People were coming through Ephesus. It was the center of worship of Artemis, the god of fertility. Huge temple there. Massive population. Booming economy. And Paul's right in the middle of it with the good news. And we're going to see what happens as he unpacks this good news message. So Acts chapter 19, if you'd find verse 8, we're going to start at verse 8 of Acts 19. This is what it says. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I have been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent 2 of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. So I want to look this morning at what God does through the ministry of Paul, the power that is present as he's boldly and persuasively proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And this happens for 3 months, and then he gets a little pushback, so he finds a lecture hall in Ephesus and spends 2 years teaching regularly about who Jesus is and about the gospel and having impact. And so I think it's important, I try to periodically make sure we understand, when we talk about the gospel or we use this term gospel, this good news, we use it often in church. It sounds great because we all like good news, but the question is, like, what's the content of that? Like, if someone asked you, what is this gospel message, what would you say? How would you answer that question? And so in order to help you, I wanted to kind of give you a little bit of a background on this. In the New Testament, there's really 2 big ideas when it comes to gospel. The first we hear out of the mouth of Jesus, and Jesus said that he came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. That there was a kingdom coming. Jesus was this king, and to establish the kingdom of God on earth. This is the good news message that Jesus was proclaiming. Paul takes it in a similar direction, a little bit different, but Paul sees the gospel as a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll see basically the content of what Paul was preaching when he was preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, starting at verse 1, says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. That's Paul's understanding of the gospel, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures of the life, death, resurrection of Christ. So this kingdom of God come in the person of Jesus is this good news message, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life with God. Incredibly, this is awesome news. And we see the power of God on display as Paul's proclaiming this in Ephesus. I mean, even handkerchiefs and aprons that Paul has come in contact with are taken, and these are being used to heal people because of the power present in the gospel message. And then this strange scenario happens with the sons of Sceva, who are trying to, and I'm really careful not to try to guess the motives of these men at all. I don't know, but their encounter with this demon-possessed man is very telling, because the response is, yeah, Jesus we know, Paul we've heard about, but who are you? Like, we don't know you. And then they get beaten to within an inch of their life. And this has profound impact. People hear about this, and they recognize that there is something powerfully happening in this person of Jesus. What I find interesting, there's a few things I find interesting about the story, but the one I'll pull out for right now is I noted as I was reading this story, Paul's not even present when this happens with the sons of Sceva. Paul's not there. So it's a reminder to me that this power that's present is not present in Paul. It's not Paul's power. This power that's on display through the gospel is the power of the person and name of Jesus Christ. That's where the power comes from. And so we recognize that there's something big going on here. And you know what? I've also recognized as we look at this, it's not just the power to do miraculous things, which obviously is important. People were getting healed. Demons were getting cast out of people. That's significant, especially for those people that were struggling with that. But it also reminds me that the gospel is powerful to change lives. If you look at these people that were practicing sorcery and these magic arts, and they had these scrolls with all whatever was on them, and however they were making their money, this was significant that they were so convinced by what they saw, heard, and experienced that they gave that up completely. A drachma was a day's wage. And the scripture here says that there was, when they calculated the value of what they burned on that bonfire, it was 50,000 drachma. We're talking millions of dollars in today's dollars that people came and just said, we're done with this because of what we've seen and what we've heard. So there's the gospel. The gospel is powerful, certainly in the spiritual realm, no question, but it's the power to change your life. It wants to change the direction of your life, to give you purpose and hope. And so it reminded me a lot of Zacchaeus in the New Testament. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, notoriously dishonest, not well-liked people. Zacchaeus has an encounter with Jesus. And after he has this encounter with Jesus, this is Zacchaeus' response. And this is in Luke chapter 19. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." His life is fundamentally being changed. He's saying, listen, I've cheated people, I've wronged people, and today I'm saying I'm going to make it right. It's going to cost him something. So it wasn't just that he decided to believe, it cost him something. He said, something's got to change in my life, in the direction of my life. And so when we recognize the power. Certainly, there's power in the name of Jesus in the spiritual realm. And man, I'm grateful. Scripture says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord of all. Man, that day, I look forward to that day. There's power right now to fundamentally change your life, the direction of your life. And that power is present in the gospel message as well. There's a comedian out there whose dad is a pastor. And this comedian has said this about his dad. My dad's a pastor, and pastors have a hard job. And he went on to talk about that in their line of work, it requires them to do every week to do a book report. And every week it's on the same book. And it's like, yeah, I mean, that's challenging. And there's times in ministry that can be frustrating and difficult. And even in your own walk with God, there are times where you wake up and you don't feel particularly close to God, or you're having struggle in your life with your kids or with your family, with your spouse, at work. And there's times it's just flat out hard and frustrating. And it's in those moments that we can take a step back and recognize that God wants to meet us. The power of Jesus is available to us in those moments, in those struggles. And I'm reminded, as I read stories like this in Acts 19, I'm reminded that that same power that persuaded those sorcerers and magicians, and that ultimately convinced the seven sons of Sceva and the other people of Ephesus, that same power is available right now in us, for us. So Paul, it goes on in chapter 19. We're going to pick up at verse 23, because Paul continues to proclaim the truth of the gospel, and he continues to encounter pushback. It's going to happen. The power of the gospel is real. The pushback is real as well. So picking up at verse 23, about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And if you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia, he says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There's a danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most people did not even know why they were there. I want to pause just for a second. I'm not going to mention this again later or whatever, but one thing I find fascinating about this scene, and I don't know when you read the Bible, if you ever just pause and just kind of try to picture the scene, but this is a reminder to me that times never change. When there is chaos, when there are things, you know, just this crowd mentality, there are people there that don't even know why they're there. Like, they're yelling, they're shouting, they're part of this riot, but they don't even know why they're there. And sometimes we get maybe convinced that people are babbling about something as if they're super informed about the particular thing that they're talking about. And my observation is most people have not really thoughtfully considered their position on a lot of things. They're just part of the crowd that doesn't even know why they're there. So when you think about this thing that was going on, you've got people shouting one thing, some people shouted another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven. Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. So what I want us to kind of unpack here in the second part of this story is to recognize that as powerful as the gospel is, the power to change life, the power to impact spiritual principalities and powers, there's going to be different responses to this gospel. Now, Ephesus, as we've said, was a significant city. This temple to Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the world. There was people from all over the area came to worship at this temple. And this guy, Demetrius, recognized rightly that if this movement of Christianity continues, that their lifestyle is going to be impacted. Financially, they're going to be impacted. Their reputation as craftsmen is going to be impacted. And most of all, the reputation of their god, Artemis, is going to be impacted. And so he stirs up this crowd to push back against what Paul's doing. So you've got two sets of people illustrated here, right? You've got the sorcerers and magicians earlier on in 19 that recognize the power that's in the message of the gospel and the person of Jesus. And you've got other people that want nothing to do with it because it's going to impact their life significantly. Their way of life is going to change, and they're not ready to give up their way of life in order to submit to what this Jesus that Paul is preaching wants them to do. So we've got this happening, and they don't even want to listen. They don't even care. If Jesus has anything to do with it, they're rejecting it outright. And so when you think about that, you may ask the question, well, like, why does Paul even bother? Why even bother preaching there if it's not going to be received well, and really less than well, they get run out of town? But Paul recognized that there was people there that were ready to hear the good news. And the thing is, we look at the world around us, and probably this time of year, it's election season, we're all like a little bit on edge, and we just start looking around at the world and we say, man, this is a dark place. It's going the wrong direction. We might even start to badmouth the young generation and say, man, there's a lack of morality, there's a lack of religiosity, there's a lack of faith. We're going in the wrong directions. It would be easy just to say, hey, what can we do? Like, there's nothing we can do. But we need to recognize that even in the midst of statistics that are very bleak, there are statistics that should give us hope. As we look at Gen Z, this is the generation of people born between 97 and 2012, that there are large percentages of these folks that consider themselves spiritual. And so there's an openness to spiritual things. And there's a percentage of them that consider themselves religious to some degree. So we've got people all around us that Jesus has died for that are looking for an answer for their life, that need direction for their life. And they may be initially rejecting Christianity, like, I want nothing to do with that. The church has been hurtful. It's hurt me. Whatever their struggle might be. But we also need to recognize that they're looking for an answer. They're looking for something to give them hope and direction for their life. And so just like Paul, as we go, if we can go boldly, if we can be careful and live our lives persuasively and recognize that as we live our life before them, it's going to draw people to Jesus. But it's easy to just say, well, it's too big of a problem, or there's no way that I could have impact. And we need to recognize that God wants to use us to change what's happening around us in the culture around us. They're looking for something to give them meaning. They're looking for something to give them hope. And so we need to seize that opportunity to speak boldly into their lives. I want to finish with this story. Many of you have probably heard of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was an author, theologian, wrote the Chronicle of Narnia series, wrote the book Mere Christianity, plus a number of other books. Prolific author, incredible, godly man. But that was not always the case. He grew up in Northern Ireland. He was born in 1898 and grew up loving literature. He grew up in a home that was not religious at all. And so by his teenage years, he had basically embraced atheism as his life philosophy and his worldview. And World War I was happening. He lost his mother early in life. And so he was just disillusioned about what life looked like and had really little to hope for. And so the atheism became more an easier thing for him to embrace. He went to Oxford University, and he excelled academically. While he was there at Oxford, he found himself surrounded by a bunch of friends who had different life philosophies than he did, including Christianity. And one of his closest friends was J.R.R. Tolkien, the writer of The Lord of the Rings. And Tolkien introduced Lewis to the idea that there are ways to present myths and stories in a way that reveal the deeper truth of life. So despite Lewis's skepticism, he began to wrestle with some of the things he saw happening around him. There were just moral questions that were plaguing him and intellectual questions that were plaguing him. He was a brilliant man. And all the way through his time at Oxford, he was with Tolkien and these other gentlemen. But there was a pivotal moment where he had a conversation with Tolkien and one other friend, and they went deeply into the truths of Christian faith. And they challenged C.S. Lewis on his views and tried to help him see that Christianity could be presented in a way that became one of those stories that revealed the deeper truth of what life was all about. And so late in September 1931, he had one of these late night conversations, and he just took off for a walk around Oxford, and he just had a powerful moment with the Lord that he later described as God dragging him, kicking and screaming, into faith. And so from that moment on, became one of the obviously great champions of Christian faith. But here's the thing. C.S. Lewis was broken. He had life worldviews that were just wound up in atheism. He was hurt because of the loss of his mom. He saw what was happening in the world around him. And it was very easy for him just to give up hope and head in the direction that his life was headed. But he had a friend that cared enough about him as a person to boldly talk about faith with him. In the same way that Paul went out on a limb in Ephesus and didn't know what kind of response he was going to get, and even in the face of quite a bit of violent pushback, continued to be obedient to proclaiming the faith because he knew that there was people that needed to hear the truth. Because often it's easy to say people's no for them, right? And by that I mean we think, well, this person, we know their life experiences, we know their story, we know they would never come to church with me, or they would never come to this event, so we don't even ask. We're saying their no for them. And we can't do that. If we can just be bold enough to step out and let them say their own no, they still might say no. But man, we cannot be saying no for them. Because we have no clue where they are in their life. As we had people walking through here on Thursday, our prayer team was out there at the prayer booth praying with people, talking with people. We had a gospel handout that we were putting into their hands, letting people just talk about their life circumstances and situations. Because we don't know. We have no clue where they're at. And it's just a matter of us being bold and being in the right place. Pastor Brian talked about it last week. He was talking about gather people around your table. Have a meal with them. Just share life with them, because it's in those moments that we can speak truth into their life. And here's the thing about the gospel. It's life changing. And the picture of this life changing message is where we want to end up this morning. So I'm going to invite our worship team to come on out as we think about communion this morning. This picture of the sacrificial death of Jesus and his resurrection to new life. This is what the gospel tells us. This is the picture of what happens in the midst of the gospel message. And so this morning, as we think about it, there are two groups of people that are here. You might be here this morning even struggling about your own faith and your own relationship with God or your own direction and hope for the world. And you're just looking for something to grasp onto, and that gospel message is that hope. But the other group of people here this morning are those that maybe you've been a believer for a long time and you have confidence in your own salvation, but maybe you have just grown weary, or maybe you're just fearful of being bold about your faith. And I just want to encourage you that if we look at this story, the story of Paul in Acts 19, and we see the faith that he demonstrated and just the willingness to be boldly obedient, it's a life-changing proposition with people. Let me pray for you. God, we are grateful. Thank you for the reality of the gospel and the message that it brings. Thank you that you have chosen, God, to use us as part of the way to take this powerful message to the world. So, God, this morning, if there are people that are sitting here that are saying, yes, I need to know this good news. I need to experience the gospel in my life. I need direction in my life. I need the hope that the gospel brings. It's as simple as this prayer that we finish with each week, the ABCs. A, Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that my life in my own strength is going nowhere. I admit that I need direction in my life. And that B, I believe that Jesus is that answer, that person that is that Savior in my life. And that C, I choose to follow him. And then God, I also think this morning about those of us that have known this good news for some time, for many years maybe, and that we just, out of fear or out of maybe just even a lack of confidence in our own ability, whatever it might be, God, that we just are fearful to share with people around us. Would you give us the boldness and the confidence to take the message of the gospel to those that need to hear it? God, we're grateful. And then God, we're just thankful for this, the picture that communion brings. And as we think about that sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and in these moments, just reflecting on our need for him, God, would you make us aware, just very practically today, first of your presence with us, and then God, just the joy and the hope that we have because of our Savior's sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen.